Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this season as we prepare our hearts to remember the coming of Jesus. We ask your Holy Spirit to help us understand your word in such a way that we would be changed by it and serve you and bring you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's great to be back with all of you again. I was thinking about the adventure that you've all been on as you had to find a new place and landed here. And then you brought John to be your rector. And I don't think you've really had a boring day in the midst of all of that. I love the article in the paper. The only thought I had as I saw it, it was the picture and candlelight service and all that, is you all better be here. You better show up on Christmas Eve because people are going to be expecting you, given that picture. I'm sure it'll be here. Also wonderful to be here for confirmation. And just let me say a word about that before we begin. What's going on there is a recognition that somebody can be brought up in a Christian home, but there has to be a moment where they make a public affirmation of faith. So we can baptize an infant, but then we want to confirm that faith as they head into adulthood. At the same time, we're part of the universal body of Christ. I hope you understand. There's only one church. There's only one body of Christ from God's perspective. But we do move from tribe to tribe sometimes. And another thing that will be happening is a chance for not only these people to make a public affirmation of faith again, but also to be welcomed into this particular part of the body of Christ. And finally, most importantly, I'll be laying hands on them, not because the action itself is so powerful, but it signifies that we want them to be filled with God's Holy Spirit again. You know, in the Christian life, we're filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again. We wouldn't make it a day without the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is a public way of not only my praying for them, but all of you praying for them, that God would touch them in a powerful way and prepare them for whatever he has ahead. So I'm very grateful to be here. And it's fun to be here the Sunday before Christmas. Christmas is indeed a wonderful time of year. The music has started. I think it started back Halloween, but basically it's been going on in the malls and everywhere else since then. And we should be celebrating the key event of the coming of Jesus. And that's what we'll be talking about some this morning. There are really two types of Christmas, however, if we're really honest. For some people, Christmas can be an incredibly lonely time. People that they've known, people they've loved are gone, and perhaps they're living on their own. And for them, Christmas is not an easy day. And then I think the other kind of Christmas is sort of the opposite. It might be called the overwhelming Christmas. Everybody getting together. And in the midst of that, my experience at least, in my family, and my family's coming from all over and it's coming on different days, and we're already trying to figure out who's arriving when and how that's all going to work out and who's going to be in this house at the same time and who's going to see whom. In that case, there's always somebody who takes sort of the hit for Christmas, who's watching logistics. I won't tell you who it is in my family, but I will say it's not me. And it can be overwhelming for parents of young children, for the grandparents hosting the clan that's coming, or for those who have to travel with some difficulty to get to be with the rest of family. And when you put it all together, if we're honest, the ideal Christmas is seldom realized. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try. But it's always a little more complicated and a little more complex, and there's always a last-minute detail that we couldn't have anticipated. So as you sit here a week away from Christmas, how do you feel about Christmas? Really? I could go on to ask a deeper question, because in some sense, the experience of Christmas can be a microcosm of the rest of life. How do you feel about life, really? For Christmas to even to come close to the ideal, or for life to be what it's meant to be, the fact is there has to be sacrifice somewhere along the line. And that points to one principle that I want to focus on this morning. Love is a stretch. Love requires us to go beyond what's comfortable. Love stretches us as people. Love means that we have to stretch beyond what we think we can do or can reach. And one thought I want the confirmands and all of us to keep in mind this morning is that love is a stretch. Jesus points to this over and over and over again throughout his ministry. Think about it. When he's talking about dealing with your enemies and they ask you to go 1 mile, he says, go the extra mile. It's a stretch. When he talks about what it means to be a follower of his, he said it's like taking up a cross, carrying a burden. Even in some sense, dying to yourself. Love is a stretch. And I want to look at that through three examples this morning based on our Matthew reading, and I encourage you to turn to your insert with that reading from Matthew 1. And Matthew says this, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about." He's essentially saying, this is how Jesus, the Christ, or we could say, using the more Hebrew term, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that people have been waiting for, this is how it came to be that he was born. And then there are two key human players in this drama. Two examples of love being a stretch. The first is Mary. A stretch for this unmarried mother of Jesus to be willing to be pregnant despite what people would think of her. Now, I think if we're honest, we wrestle with the idea of a virgin birth. Why would God do it that way? There's a hint to the answer in the Romans reading that he's Son of God and Son of David. He's got a human parent and he's God in the flesh. And we could say more about that later. But stop and think about this. Just as God sent the Spirit to hover over the waters at the beginning of creation, just as he sent the Spirit in such a way that Elizabeth could become pregnant with John the Baptist, just because God can create anything he wants and do anything the way he wants, we should not be surprised that he can send the Spirit directly to fill Mary's womb with his son. If God can make the world out of nothing, it's not illogical to think that he could cause a miraculous pregnancy. If God could help Sarah and Abraham to have Isaac when they were too old, if he could help Hannah, who was barren, to have Samuel, if God could protect the baby Moses from the genocide of Pharaoh, then why would we think that God would act less supernaturally in the birth of his son? It's quite an amazing thing. One early Christian writer wrote this, "The virgin held in her womb what the whole world could not contain." That's what we're talking about with the birth of Jesus. Please remember that Jesus didn't start when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. That he was already the Son of God with his Father in heaven. He took on flesh in that process. That's part of the amazing thing. But he was coming down from heaven. He already was alive. But think of Mary. Mary was willing to be stretched emotionally, spiritually, and literally. Maybe I can put it this way. There were all sorts of stretch marks for Mary. Mary knew that love was a stretch. Second example is Joseph. Who is Joseph? We know that from the passage that he's a righteous man. In other words, that he's a faithful, observant Jew. And he's compassionate, unwilling to risk shaming Mary. He was going to put her away in such a way, put her to the side, somehow deal with the situation that he wouldn't marry her, but he would not shame her. But then God appears to Joseph through a dream. Now, if you're a good Jew, you would think about this, that there'd been a previous Joseph long back in Israel's history who also had a dream that directed his life. And again, here is God changing the life of a Joseph through a dream. The Lord's angel reminds Joseph that he's a descendant of King David. The Jews knew that the Messiah would be in the line of David. And it's as if the angel said to Joseph, "Joseph, do you think your lineage was accidental?" And then Mary's story that he already had heard is confirmed by the angel. Up until then, Joseph may well have had his doubts. I mean, if someone came to you, your fiance came to you and say, "I'm pregnant, but it's by God, not by a man," you might have a few doubts. But the angel, through the dream, confirms that Mary's been telling the truth. So Joseph has a choice to reject Mary and get on to what he might have considered a normal life, or to accept the calling to take Mary as his wife, regardless of what it does to his own reputation. He stretches beyond what he would normally have done out of love for God and love for Mary. And he takes on the responsibility God has given him. So we see in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Notice that last line. And he gave him the name Jesus. He, Joseph, gave the baby the name Jesus, as he'd heard in the dream. He takes on the father's responsibility to name the child, the responsibility in that culture. Joseph understood that love is a stretch. But the last example is Jesus himself. Verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is simply a translation, a variant of Joshua, which means God saves, or God is salvation. God knows that our deepest need is not to be saved from something outside ourselves. The Jewish people are expecting a Messiah who would come and save them from the Romans. But God looked deeper. He looked into each heart and he says, "You know, I know the real problem. The problem is not what's outside of you, those people that are making life difficult for you, as hard as that may be. The biggest problem you've got is your own sin, your own selfishness, your own self-deluded, self-centered nature. Our own little world of I, me, mine," to quote an old Beatles song. Jesus is the one who saves us from our sins, or to put it another way, who saves us from our selfish selves. And the coming of Jesus is not some kind of last-minute rescue plan by God. It's been the plan of the universe from the very beginning. Look at 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Several hundred years beforehand, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We saw that story back in Isaiah. What's going on there is, yes, there was undoubtedly a child born back in those days. But looking back, it's to be a sign of the child who's coming. Emmanuel, God with us. God comes to the rescue. C.S. Lewis wrote this: "The Christian story is precisely the story of one grand miracle. The Christian assertion being that what is beyond all space and time, what is uncreated, eternal, came into nature, into human nature, descended into his own universe, and rose again, bringing nature up with him. It is precisely one great miracle. God the Father sends Jesus, the eternal Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to come into our world. It's the greatest example that love is a stretch in all of history." We say this prayer in morning prayer: "Lord Jesus, you stretch out your arms of love on the hardwood of the cross." In that case, the cross is literally a demonstration that love is a stretch. Lewis called it the grand miracle that God would come in the flesh. We could call it the grand rescue. So Mary stretched, and Joseph stretched, and most of all, Jesus stretched out his arms for our salvation. Nothing we could do to rescue ourselves. But let me close with this challenge. Where is Jesus calling you to stretch in order to demonstrate love? Where is Jesus calling you to stretch in order to demonstrate love? Maybe in this Christmas season, he's calling you to reconcile with someone that you have avoided for years. Maybe it was their fault. Maybe it was yours. Maybe it was a combination. Maybe it doesn't matter how it got there. What matters is, are you willing to stretch in order to rebuild that relationship? You've just been on the front page of the paper. Are you willing to stretch to invite someone to come to this church for Christmas and the days beyond? Are you willing to stretch to invite someone into your home who has no place to be for Christmas? Pushing further, are you willing to stretch by shifting your finances so that you can give away more than you ever thought you could? Could there be a ministry here at St. Andrew's that has no particular glory attached to it, but is necessary to get done? Are you willing to stretch there? Where does God want you to stretch? Now, I need to tell you, you may have to give up something in order to stretch. You may have to give up time that you would spend another way. You may have to give up energy, and we all have limited amounts of energy. Are you willing to stretch? Let me close with two stories. In 2014, Marcia and I went to our provincial assembly. All of the AACNA leadership gathered together, and there was a speaker named Andy Crouch. He's since written a book based on the talk that he gave. The book is called Weak and Strong, and I strongly recommend it. Or maybe it's Strong and Weak. I'll have to think about that. Andy Crouch, however. And in the midst of that talk, he said, "Where would God have you stretch?" Didn't use that exact language, but that was the point of the talk. Where are you willing to give up the comfort or the normal life, quote unquote, that you have in order to do something for God? And we were touched by that talk, and we went back and prayed and asked God, is there some place you would like us to stretch? With no idea how he would answer that prayer. About a month later, we got a phone call from Israel. A friend of ours there said there's a young Arab boy who needs to get out of Israel because he's a Muslim, but he's spoken in favor of Israel. And he put something on his Facebook page, a little video of speaking for the nation of which he was actually a citizen. Israel. But somebody took that little viral, I mean that little video on Facebook and put it on YouTube. And then it went viral. And hundreds of thousands of people saw it. And then he began to get death threats. And then we got a call from a friend of ours in Israel who said, would you be willing to take him in? We can't keep him safe here. So all of a sudden we had a 16-year-old boy living with us. Now, for those of you who are empty nesters, you can imagine that that was a bit of a stretch. And he lived with us for 5 months, recovering from the trauma there, trying to think of his future ahead, finally moved back, things settled down in his home country. He's doing fine. He just graduated from high school. We're very proud of him. We stay in regular touch with him. Now, I'm not saying God will answer your prayer that way. I will promise you, though, that if you say to God, I'm willing to be stretched, he will show you where. And I'll close with this story, also from Israel. It occurred to me this morning, but it's one of the great examples of somebody willing to stretch. A couple went to the hospital in Israel, the American couple who lived there, and they went from room to room asking permission to pray with the patients. They came on a young man named Yehuda. Yehuda had been in the army. Up until then, he'd been preparing for the Olympics as a runner. Very fast runner, one of the top runners in Israel, but unfortunately was injured in the midst of army service. So I won't go into the details of that, but injured to the degree that he was paralyzed from the waist down. Not only would he never run again, he'd never walk again. They came to him the day before he was scheduled to go home. His parents, his father was a rabbi leading a community in the north, had prepared their home, gotten a wheelchair ramp, had totally reconfigured the house. What a tragic situation. And this couple came in, not knowing all of that, but simply said, can we pray that God would heal you? Yehuda, who was not much of a believer, despite his father's background, said, sure. And they said, do you mind if we pray in the name of Jesus? He didn't care. Sure. They prayed for him in the name of Jesus, that Jesus would heal him. Now, that is a stretch in Israel. They left. The next morning, he woke up, had feeling in his legs, and was able to stand and had been completely healed. Then he went and thought, I've got to find out who this Jesus is, and became a believer in him. I don't know where God's going to call you to stretch. I don't know what it's going to do. I will say that it will not only change your life, but it will change the lives around you. It will change St. Andrews. If people here all go before God and say, where would you have me stretch? And then do what they're told to do, just like Mary did, just like Joseph did. The Christian life is meant to be an adventure. Let me be clear. Not a Disney World ride. An actual adventure with all the pain, suffering, confusion of real adventures. But we're called to be looking for opportunities to be stretched. Paul writes, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Pray for opportunities. Pray to be stretched beyond the comfortable, beyond the secure, beyond the pleasurable. Pray to be stretched beyond the normal, all for the sake of love. Are you willing to do that? Because Christmas was all about the fact that love is a stretch. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I ask you to be silent for a moment and ask God to be showing you how you could be willing to stretch, to take something on that would seem impossible to you. Ask him to remind you when the opportunity comes in front of you that you've prayed this prayer. So just be silent before this King. Let me close with this collect that I quoted part of a moment ago. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hardwood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your Spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name. Amen and amen.